As I mentioned last week, the entire Bible is around Christ. It's all about Him. It doesn't matter where you go. And as I was studying for this morning, y'all know where we're going to be. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 15. And my, what a marvelous chapter. And the more you dig, the more you learn. Not only do you see it's all about Christ, but you see just how good God is to us. So those hard times and those difficult things we go through, is if you start to focus on who God is and how good He is to His people, those hard times and those difficult situations, they seem to disappear in the background because truly, who is better than our God? You know, I'm thankful that our God is all-knowing because nothing comes as an afterthought. We know that He is outside of time. He's not bound by the very things that we're bound by. We all have a beginning. He never had a beginning. And I'm thankful that His power never changes. And as we've been walking the chapters of Genesis since the beginning of this year, since we've been walking Genesis, we've been seeing that not only is the God that we serve today the same God that has always been, but He literally does not change. And today, as we look at a phenomenal chapter, my desire is to get through this chapter this morning, but in doing that, we're going to see some things that no doubt if you've read through Genesis, you have seen this chapter, you've read this chapter, but sometimes you've got to slow down and see the beauty of our Lord and just what He's doing behind the scenes and how it affects us today, because there's been many times that I've read a chapter like Genesis 15 and come out of this, oh, well, that was good, but that pertained to Abram and the promises that He gave. No, it did pertain to Abram, but it wasn't just Abram. It applies to us today, and my prayer is that you would see that this very day. And as we've been walking Genesis last week in chapter 14, we saw that the enemy swept through Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighboring cities there because they chose to quit paying tribute to the kings that they were. And they quite literally were plundered with everything, and everything that they had was taken. And when the word reached Abram that Lot had been taken, Abram immediately jumped into action. He didn't ask any questions. He didn't seek guidance from anybody else. He looked within his own household, found 318 servants, armored them, and they took off after the enemy. Now, the enemy was a great enemy. Who knows how many in number that they had, but we know, as we have seen over and over, that the God that we serve don't need numbers. He is the greatest number. And as we looked at Abram last week, he took a mere 318 men to go after Lot, and we've seen that the Lord blessed him immensely, not just recovering Lot, but everything that Lot had, all his possessions, and not just his family but in his possessions, but the entire nation or city of Sodom and Gomorrah and all the cities that was taken. Abram got back and he brought back and restored what the enemy had taken. And we are introduced to a very unique individual, and we can see that his name was Melchizedek, the king of Salem. And he's called the priest of the Most High God. And this one blessed Abraham in a very remarkable way. And in following that encounter, we see that the king of Sodom looked up to Abram and said, Abram, you give me back the people and you take everything, whatever it is you want. Abraham said no. Abram said, no, I'm not going to take anything that you have because I don't want you to think that you've blessed me in any way. I'm going to trust God. God will take care of me. God will preserve me. He will meet my needs, and I'm trusting in God. I don't need help by any other one. And he truly trusted God as a provider. And this morning we are going to continue in the text and to Genesis 15. But before we read this text, you must understand it is vitally important to understand the significance of this chapter. Many of you, as I've said, have probably read this in your daily devotions, but understand there are some things that we must see more than just at first glance. The events recorded here may appear to be nothing more than a conversation between one man named Abram and his God. And on surface level, that's exactly what it seems like. But understand that this conversation and what took place in this chapter is vital to what you believe and what I believe today. And in reality, this chapter forms one of the foundational passages of Scripture and revealing truths upon which every believer finds our rest, our peace, our joy, and our very being and confidence in God today, and is found here in Genesis 15. Now, with that being said, let's look at the text. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1 says, "After these things," this chapter immediately followed that, as far as we can tell, of chapter 14. "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. I am thy shield. I am thy exceeding great reward." And understand that God has appeared Himself before Abram one time before. Whatever that manifestation was, we know that He appeared before Abram one time. And He didn't tell Abram then not to fear, but He told him here, fear not. He said, I am the shield. Maybe Abram perhaps had some doubt in his mind that these nations that God delivered him from in receiving Lot and this great reward back, maybe he thought in his mind, maybe they're going to come after me. And God told him, He said, I am protecting you. I trust you. Trust me. It's okay. Don't fear. And we see that God reminded him that He was the divine protector and that He would bless him greatly. Verse 2, "And Abram said, Lord God, what will you or thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me you have given no seed. And one born in my house, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be your heir, but he shall come forth out of your own bowel, shall be your heir. Understand, Abram is questioning God, not because he doesn't believe God, but because he really doesn't understand how this can come to pass. Now place yourself in Abram's shoes. In chapter 12, God called Abram out of the land of Ur, the Chaldees. Or we actually learn in, I think it's chapter 13 that he did that, but he called him out of Hebron, and he come out of Hebron, or Haran rather, and he come out of there and he said, serve me, forsake your fathers, the native land of your fathers, come out and serve me and go to a land which I will show you. And in chapter 12, we see that Abram responded to God's call. And he left there and he told him in chapter 12, he said, I'm going to make you a great nation. And he said, your seed will inherit this land. Well, what land? Well, that land I'm going to show you. In chapter 13, we see that the whole time Lot has been with Abram. And Lot, which is his nephew, his brother's son. And his brother had died for whatever reason. We're not told, and he had taken up taking care of Lot, and surely in Abram's mind, he thought, well, Lot's the heir. He's the promised one. He's the one that will take everything that I leave. And we see in chapter 13 that Lot moves off the scene, and God looks at Abram and says, all the land that you see, I will give to your seed forever. Well, Lot's left, so Lot's not that one. And he begins revealing this promise in more detail. And he said, go survey the land. Abram, go out and look. He said, this land will be your descendants, be your seed. Lot's gone. Lot, that was not Lot's promise. He was not a part of that promise or a part of that covenant. In chapter 15, Abram looked up and he said, God, I have no children. He said, I have no children. He said, it must be Eliezer, or it must be him. It must be this servant that's going to be the heir. And God said, no, it's not him. He told him specifically, in a greater detail, your heir, or you will have a seed that will come out of your bowels. He said, you will have a child. And he made that promise to him. And Abraham's still like a man, or Abram, I keep calling him Abraham, his name's not been changed yet. But Abram said that, God, I just don't understand, I don't see. And he said, only your offspring will be your heir. That's pretty clear what God told him. Verse 5, and he brought him forth from abroad and said, look now unto heaven and tell the stars if you be able to number them. And he said to them, so shall your seed be. Abram, you go outside and you look up in that night sky. And the longer you look, the more stars you begin to see. And Abram, I want you to start numbering the stars if it's possible. And Abram, understand that your descendants, your seed, the nation that I'm promising you, will be just as great as the number of the stars in the sky, or even greater. But we know that Abram was incapable of numbering the stars. We've had some astrologers try to number the stars that's in just the Milky Way alone, and it has been upwards of multi-billion amount of stars. While Abram couldn't see all of them, God said, your seed, your nation is going to be that great. And we understand that God was telling him to do this, knowing that he was speaking of that his seed would be without number. Look in verse 6 and 7. And he believed in the Lord, and it counted him, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Verse 7, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit. Now this verse that we just read, primarily verse 6, but 7 goes along with it. Something happens here that we first see in all of Scripture. And it's truly what you hinge your belief on. Understand, this verse is the first explicit biblical declaration that faith was counted for righteousness. This was not the first time that someone was justified by faith. We can go back and we see that even in Genesis chapter 4, that Abel, he gave a sacrifice by faith. And we can see that God accepted that sacrifice. Hebrew tells us that. And we see that Cain responded because God accepted Abel's and not his. And we can see not only him, but in chapter 5, a man named Enoch. We don't know much about him, but what we do know is he didn't die. He has no age of his death. He has an age of when he was translated, and it says that he was faithful, for God took him, and he walked with the Lord. And we can see that he walked by faith is what the writer of Hebrew tells us. Chapter 6, we get into Noah, and right before the flood, we see that Noah, his obedience, it was as an act of faith. And we can see that he was justified by his faith and trusting God. This is not the first time that we see faith being an act of justification or salvation. But understand, what we read in verse 6 is the first declaration, an explanation, if you will. And it's huge in our life. Some 4,500 years later. It's huge enough. It is essential in our life. It's so essential that the Apostle Paul talked about it not once, not twice, not three, but three times. And then James wrote about it. And what we read here is essential to our faith. This event in the life of Abraham, as I mentioned, is not just essential to Abram, but to everyone. To all those who believe, insomuch that this exact verse Paul quoted four times in the New Testament, dealing directly with justification without works. If you've been with us in the Paul study, or if you know your New Testament at all, you know that as Paul was on his missionary journeys, that as he's been going through, that God has been blessing him, being able to share the gospel, but it did not come without opposition. And this opposition, a lot of it was physical, but there was much opposition that would come up after Paul Paul would leave, and they would sow discord teaching them that they needed to be circumcised, or there would be some form of works if they wanted to be saved. And they were teaching that they had to be converted to a Jew before they could be a believer. And no, that is not what Paul was teaching, and they directly went against what Paul was teaching. But what we see here, and I'm actually going to read one of the accounts that Paul dealt with this, bold, blunt, and it is very applicable to us today. There are many religions that we can look around and we can see that are being practiced in the society in which we live, but we can know that they are false because it's a work-based salvation. And understand, before I go any further, if you are saved today, if you are a believer in Christ today, and you have been regenerated, you're justified in the sight of God today, it is not because you're a good person. It's not because of any work that you did. It's not even because you wanted to do good. The only reason that you have life in your dead, cold heart is because the grace of God came to you, and this verse confirms it. But Paul said in Romans chapter 4, verses, I'm just going to read 2 and 3. And in Romans, he's dealing with the church, and there's Judaizers, and they're teaching a work-based salvation, that you got to be circumcised. And if you hang out with us in the study in Paul, we'll get there. But verse 2, he says, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." If Abraham is justified by works, he has something to boast about, but he can't boast about it in front of God. And he says, "For what does the Scriptures say?" He asked the audience. He asked the church at Rome, "What is it the Scripture says?" And he wasn't looking for an answer, but he was provoking thought. And he says, "What does the Scripture say?" And he takes him back to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And it says this, "Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." So how was Abram deemed righteous? He believed. Paul was arguing against the work-based salvation and pointing them back to the justification that Abram had. In that society, and even if you go over to Israel today, if you go to any practicing Jew, and if you go to any, it's Abraham is a huge figure. He's a father of many nations. And Abraham is huge in what it is they believe today. But they believe that, and they trust that it's their works. And Paul says, no. How was Abram justified? Go back to how he was justified in Genesis 15, 6. He believed. Nothing that Abraham did wrought justification in his life. This justification is not because of anything that Abram had done. The only thing that Abraham did was believe. But let me ask you a question. Where did that faith come from in the first place? Where did that faith that Abram had to believe in God come from in the first place? We know it didn't come from within. We know that it didn't come from within Abram himself. It came as a result of God revealing Himself to Abram. Genesis chapter 12, He called Abram. Genesis chapter 13, He called Abram. We can see that God was revealing Himself in chapter 12, chapter 13, a little more of these promises that He was giving Abram. And we see in chapter 15 that he was deemed righteous and he was justified. Had God not ever appeared unto Abram, spoken to him, and made these promises, Abraham would have never believed. We must agree with that. Abraham would have never believed if God would not have revealed Himself to him. We can understand that. God revealed Himself, declared His promises, and Abraham believed what God said. Let me ask you something. How are you any different today? You're not. You're not. Nothing this hands can do can earn favor with God. God, watch what I do. And then I go try to do a good deed. No, we're not saved by good deeds at all. No work that I do. You and I today that are believers and followers of Christ are only this way as a result of God's revealing Himself in such a way that caused us to believe. Why do you believe in God? Because He showed me my need of a Savior. My believing is a result of a work that He did. The Apostle Paul says, Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in your sins and trespasses. And He made you alive. He quickened you. I would have never seen that I needed a Savior unless that Savior didn't come by and show me my own wickedness. I couldn't. Why? Because the Apostle Paul tells the Ephesian church that they're dead. They're dead. The same is true for every believer today. None of us came to faith apart from God first making Himself known to us. Our faith today is a response to His revelation. That revelation being the Word of God. God has revealed Himself through His Word, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit. And as a result, we believe. We believe. This is why you cannot make someone believe. Because God has to do the work to show them that they're lost. Now, yes, we are commanded to carry the gospel. Tell them that they need a, or that there is a Savior and that they're in need of. But we cannot save. We cannot cause the regeneration. Because you couldn't even do it for yourself. Abraham's faith was not the cause of God's revelation. Rather, God's revelation was the cause of Abraham's faith. And I know, what in the world does that mean? I am saved because God revealed Himself to me. I'm not saved because there is a revealing of God. But He revealed Himself to me. I know people that have read the Scriptures. And when it comes to Scriptures, they know their stuff. They know what it says. But all they have is that intellectual knowledge. Man, they can defend the Scriptures much greater in a better way than I can. But there's no heart knowledge. That even though they know it, why is that? Because God must reveal it to them. Because Abraham believed God, the Lord counted to him as righteousness. Verse 8 says, and he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Abraham asked God, how do I know, God? How do I know? It's not showing a lack of faith. Rather, it's showing that He is human just like us. And Abraham says, I believe You, I'm trusting You, but how can I know? I need some reassurance. You've told me that I'm going to have a descendant. And Lot's not here. You told me after Lot was gone that it's going to come forth from my house and that all this land is going to be ours. And now You're telling me the only servant that is qualified or could be qualified in this house, he's not it either. And now You're telling me that I will have an offspring. God, I am getting of old. I am of old age. How is this going to happen? I need some reassurance, God. Verse 9, and He said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another. But the birds he divided not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. It's clear God gave Abram specific instructions. You go get a heifer of 3 years old. You go get a she-goat of 3 years old, a female goat. You go get a ram of 3 years old. You bring them, you also get a pigeon and a turtle dove. But what the text does not read here is God telling him what to do. He told him to gather them. But we see Abraham then cut the larger animals in half and arranged the pieces opposite from one another. He cut them animals in half and he put part of it over here, half the carcass over here of each large animal, and the other half over here. And we see that he didn't cut the birds, but he laid one on each side. And he left the path between them. And you might be thinking, Wait a minute. The text does not explicitly state that God told Abraham to divide the animals. You are right. But understand that although this is the first recorded instance of such a covenant ceremony in Scripture, it appears to have been a well-known practice in the ancient Near East. In these covenant rituals, animals were cut in half in this like manner, and it's probable that Abram had seen this happen before. And when God told him specifically, go get this animal, and this animal, Abram already knew what God wanted him to have to do. And maybe God revealed to him, we're just not told that in the text. But we see that these animals were divided. And by doing so, they were divided. And the thought process was, the ones who are making the covenant is going to walk in between these pieces of animal carcasses. And what this would represent, that if I didn't hold my end of the deal, my end of this covenant, may the fate that happened to these animals happen to me as well. And it was a binding legal covenant in that day. And God told him to get these animals and bring them in. And we see Abram killed them and separated them. Abram knew what he was doing. And then all day long, he had been waiting on God to come down. God, I'm ready for this covenant. And ever how long it had been out there, we see that the vultures or some birds had come down, was going to feast on these carcasses, and Abram was driving them away. So who knows how long these carcasses has laid there, but they have laid there for some time. And I wonder if Abram ain't thinking, God, what are you waiting on? I'm ready for this covenant. I did what you told me to do. Here I am. Look at verse 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. All day long, God has not showed up to do His end of the deal. God, I'm here. Where are you at? And we see the sun begins setting, and God didn't show up to perform or to stand in on his half of his deal. But we see that God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Abram. And then God began revealing to Abram this promise that he told him about in Genesis chapter 12, and Genesis 13, and again here in Genesis 15 in even more greater detail. Verse 13, and he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy or your seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with a great substance. The words of God spoken during this covenant ceremony assured Abram that his descendants would certainly inherit the land. That's what Abram was wanting. God, I need some assurance that this is going to come. I believe you. I trusted you. I'm here, God. But I need some assurance. And we see that God's granting him that assurance. But however, that assurance in Abram was looking for it right now. As he probably looked for it to be fulfilled in Lot. He obviously looked for it to be fulfilled in his servant. And God said, no, now's not the time. It's not going to be fulfilled yet. But Abram, you will have a seed. You will have an offspring, one that's going to come from you. You're going to have a son, Abram. And we see that God, as He begins revealing this, that it don't get revealed in a way that we think it should be revealed. Well, Abram, you hold in there. I've got help on the way. I've got blessings coming on the way. I've got great things for you coming on the way, but you got to wait on my timing. No. Look at some of the things He tells them. He tells them that before the promise is fulfilled, they will endure a difficult period of bondage. Your seed, the ones coming after you, the ones who I'm promising the land, they're going to be afflicted. And we know this. We have the hindsight. Abram didn't understand. We know, and we can look back, that he's speaking of their bondage in Egypt. And we learn about that, and it's confirmed to us in Exodus chapter 1. And we see that God told Abram, before I give them this land, they will be afflicted. And their fulfillment would not come until after the downfall of the oppressive nation that held them captive. And we have the hindsight on that. Verse 15. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. And you shall be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. God, you keep promising me, but it's not coming to pass. I believe you, but God, I need something to go on. I need some assurance. And this delay in fulfilling of the covenant was tied to a delay in God's judgment. Judgments upon Egypt would signal the departure of Abram's descendants towards the promised land. While the judgments upon the Canaanites, we know that God was judging the Canaanites and He was using His chosen people, His people, the descendants of Abraham, to judge the Canaanites. And we can understand that they were being overthrown, that God was casting judgment on them because of their wickedness. And the Canaanites, as that's specifically speaking of a certain nation, when he talked about the fulfillment of the Amorites, he's talking about the nations as a whole. And it would mark Israel's entrance into the land. But in revealing these details, God was not only expanding upon His promise to Abraham, but He was giving Abraham a clear timeline. Abram, it's going to happen, but it's not going to happen in your timeline. Your descendants are going to be afflicted. And they're going to spend some time in bondage for 400 years. And it will be fulfilled when the timing is correct. And we see that though this promise would not be realized immediately, God assured Abraham that it would come to pass at the appointed time. Verse 17, and it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between those pieces. Now look back with me in verse 6. He believed in the Lord and accounted to him for righteousness. We done talked about that God did all the work. The only thing that Abram did was believe. It's the only thing Abram did. But his believing was a reaction to what the Lord already done for him and to him. But when we get to verse 17, there's something marvelous that happens here. And because 17 happened, you and I have hope today. There's an illustration here, a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch, and it symbolizes the presence of God. And this imagery appears later in the Exodus. Do you remember what they were led through the wilderness with? By day they were led by a pillar of cloud. And by night it was a pillar of fire. And we see this same imagery, and that represents the presence of God over them, leading them, guiding them, and directing them. And in this covenant ceremony, where was Abraham at? He was asleep. He was asleep. Abram, you prepare the animals. You get it ready for this ceremony that's going to take place. Okay. Now Abram asleep. But that's key. God Himself passed between the divided pieces, establishing His covenant with Abram. And what is especially significant is who did not walk. Who was it that didn't walk in between the animals? Who was it? Abram didn't walk between the animals. Why? Because this covenant was not between God and man. It was not half man. It was not half God. It was not a mutual agreement between God and man. Because you know what man does? Man rebels. Man turns away. Man forsakes. But God said, no, no, no. This covenant that's being made is not between you and me. But it's between myself given to you. What does that mean for us today? What does that mean for Abram? Abram, what I'm doing, and what I'm blessing you with, and what I'm promising you with, and what I'm sealing this covenant of promise with, is myself, my word. And if you remember what that meant by walking through these two pieces, or these split animals, if this covenant is broken, may the same thing that happened to these animals happen to me. God essentially put His deity on the line. We talked about last Sunday, and we've talked about many times, God cannot and does not change. He's the same today, forever, and will always be that way. He does not change. He cannot change, or therefore He could not be God. So if He allowed, all right, Abram, I'm here, let's walk through these pieces and make this covenant together, then Abram would have to hold up his end of the deal for this covenant to happen. God said, no, Abram. This is My covenant to give to you, but not to just you, all of mankind. And as I mentioned, in ancient covenant ceremonies, those who walked between the slain animals were in fact declaring, what happened to them will happen to me if this covenant is not kept. But God alone took that oath upon Himself. Why did He do that? Because there's no one higher than Himself to place that covenant on. There's no one greater He could swear by. He swore by His own name and character. We've heard the phrase when kids used to make promises. Cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. That ain't what God did. He said, I swear by My own name, this covenant will come to pass. He swore by His own name. And passing through these pieces, God was placing His own faithfulness behind that promise. This covenant was not a contract negotiated between God and man. It was a promise given from God to man. Why? Because this promise had nothing to do with Abram. Had nothing to do with the seed after him, or as far as their part of working. Why? Because the grace of God is apart from the work of man. God doesn't need you, and He doesn't need me. The only reason that you may have Christ reigning in your heart, the only reason you could be justified, and the only reason that you can be like Abram today, looking for a nation and a land whose builder and maker is God, is because of what God did that day and made this covenant between Himself and gave it to man. But let's continue on. Understand that this fulfillment rested upon not Abraham's ability to keep the covenant, but upon God's unwavering faithfulness to uphold it. Verse 18 says, In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto your seed I have given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. God not only told Abram directly that his seed would come in an offspring, that he would have an offspring, but He told him when the land would be given to his descendants. And here God has given Abram a specific boundaries to this land of promise. These people were specifically named, and therefore God is bound to this exact promise. As we look in Genesis 15, and what we read today, much of this that God had promised Abram has come to pass. You know why? Because it had to. God's own character and name was on the line, and it had to come to pass. There's no other option. There's only God's way and His will. But as we look at Genesis 15, for us today, what does that mean? There's still a portion of this that's still yet to be fulfilled. What is that? We can look ahead to when Christ will restore the kingdom of God. And we can see that how when we look at this promise in Genesis 15 that God is still yet to restore some of this. And we see that when He's talking about from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. What does that mean for us today? Abraham looked ahead to these promises. You and I, we have the hindsight. We can look back at many of them. And we can see that God has blessed in an immense way. He placed His name, His deity, His character, everything on the line for these promises. Or in this covenant. That means it will come to pass. Just as Abraham was declared righteous because he believed God, so too this is the only way that you and I can be counted righteous in His sight. This does not mean that we become sinless or perfect. I am far from perfect. You are far from perfect. One day when we receive our glorified body and when we spend forevermore in the presence of a holy and righteous God, that is when we could say that we have reached a state of perfection, but not on the same level as Him. We'll never be a God or be exactly like Him. Rather, what I'm saying here is it means that when God looks upon those who have trusted in Him, He no longer sees them according to their sins and shortcomings. There was a time when I was the enemy of God. You were the enemy of God. And when I say that, that's past tense. How did anyone move from the state of being the enemy of God to being grafted in or adopted into the family? Being grafted into the family of God. How does anybody do that? What do you have to do? Well, what did Abraham do? He believed God. I'm not saying believe in God's existence. Even the devils believed that God existed and they trembled. But there's no redemption for them. It's not just believing in His existence. Abraham did much more than believe in His existence. He believed on His covenant God made right here. He believed on the very character of God that what He said would come to pass. How do you believe today? Understand that if you believe today, it must first come as God doing a work in your heart, showing you your need of believing in the first place. What I'm saying today is I can't just say, well, come, wretched sinner, let me lead you down the Romans road and teach you and tell you what to say in them. You're saved. You're regenerate. That ain't how that works. What word did Abram say in order to be redeemed? He believed. He believed. He trusted in the promises of God. This righteousness cannot be earned by works, religious activity, or personal merit. It's received through faith alone. Faith alone. Abram was declared righteous by faith. And God confirmed His promise by making a covenant that rested entirely upon not man, but entirely upon God Himself. There was no greater by whom one could swear. You know why we believe you can't lose your salvation? Because of places like Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. They believed God, and God's righteousness was placed on His account. The reason you and I can't lose our salvation is because you didn't do anything to earn it anyways. It was a gift of God to you. And the only way that you received that gift was you believed on Him. But understand, the only reason, the only way you believed is God first did a work in your heart and drew you to Him and showed you your need of a Savior. Today, as we live some 4,000 years later, we gather under the blessings of a new covenant. As we partake of what you see here, the Lord's Supper, we're to be reminded of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. So did God wash away everything that He said in the Old Testament? No, absolutely not. Go back to Genesis 3:15. The promised one was that seed. And the whole Word of God is about that seed. And who is that seed? Abram didn't know. His son Isaac didn't know. When Isaac came along, he had some twins. He didn't know who that one seed, he did not know who that one Messiah, that one promised Messiah was, but he knew the lineage in which it would come through. As God told him, Abram, it will come through you. We see that it's the whole Old Testament. They looked ahead towards that promise. We today look back with the hindsight, knowing that who that promise was. It was the one that was born of a virgin that Isaiah tells us about. The one who is God. We can see that today, the only reason anybody could be redeemed is that one who knew no sin became sin for us. And today, if you are a child of God, we ought to be falling on our face and praising God for His grace. I don't deserve it, and neither do you. Why do you have it? Because God chose to reveal Himself to you and to me. And because He revealed Himself to us, we believed. We believed. And today, you have hope in that belief, that faith. This morning, as we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper, we do this every fifth Sunday, every month that has five Sundays in it. Be reminded that through His sacrifice, God has provided the righteousness that we could never attain in ourselves, so that all those who believe in Him would be declared righteous before a holy and righteous God. All these promises that He promised Abraham, still more, He's fulfilling, just as He said. They're not null and void. Oh, they're in the past. There's a new covenant. No, 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 no. God does not do away with the old and bring in a new. What did the old do? It pointed to the new. And today, as we're reminded, as we partake of this cup and this bread, we're reminded of the body that was broken for us and the blood that was shed for us, because God the Father knew you had no hope outside of Himself dying and His righteousness, His holiness being placed on your account. And today, we can rest and we can have hope today for what Calvary means and for what the Lord did. But before we go into the Lord's Supper, I wonder if there's somebody that you know you're not living right. You know that you're not living right. Understand that God knows. Not only does He know, but you can't hide anything from Him. The things that are running through your mind this very moment, whether you want me to hurry up and be done or not, whatever the case may be, God knows everything about you. But what I love about God, even though He knows everything about me, He still chooses to love me. While this world may look at you and say, you're unlovable, God gave His only Son so that you may could live for all of eternity by, in, and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you placed your trust in His work? Not what you did, because you didn't do anything. But have you trusted in the work of Christ? If you've not, I beg you, if God is dealing with you, that you would answer. But I can't make you believe. I can't make you answer. But my prayer is that God breaks your heart over your sin. And if you know that you're a child of God, you know that you're a Christian, but you also know your life is not pleasing to Him at all. I pray that God will break your heart over your sin, as well as I pray He breaks mine, so that when we remember this holy ordinance that He instituted the night before His birth, we could take it wholeheartedly. And we could truly thank and worship God for what He has did. Father, I'm thankful for Your goodness and Your grace. Father, I'm thankful for the work that You did on Calvary. I'm thankful, dear Lord, that as we look at Abraham and as Father, he was saved by grace through faith. Today I can look and see that we're saved by the same very thing, by grace through faith, that we didn't do any of it. You did it all. You continue to do it all. And I'm thankful, God, for Your grace and for You doing it all. Father, as we enter into this time where we would reflect on the Lord's Supper, I pray, dear Lord, that You would break our hearts over our sin so that when we partake of this fruit and this bread, Father, that's all that it is. I pray, dear Lord, that what it represents would pierce our souls. Father, I pray, dear Lord, that You would get the glory through it all, in every aspect of it, and everything we ask in Christ's name I pray. Amen and amen.